Dear Jesus, I need your help to say what you want me to say in the way that you want me to say it. And I pray that this message would be an encouragement and a challenge, and that your Holy Spirit would tailor fit it to meet the needs of each individual here. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of my sermon is I Wish He Would Come Soon. I've been gone for the last 2 weeks in Tennessee, kind of a surprise trip home and one that wasn't the happiest. My grandpa fell and broke his hip just a couple weeks ago, and he had numerous complications, and so I got a. I was keeping in touch with my parents and trying to figure out what was going on, and it was starting to turn for the worse, and it didn't sound like he was going to make it. So I'm very, very thankful that God allowed me to go home and spend the last few days and nights of my grandpa's life with him. This is a picture of my grandparents on their wedding day in 1946, when my grandpa was 20 and my grandma was 21. And this on the right is a picture of my grandparents just a little over a month ago. And I took that picture sitting across the table from them at Christmas dinner. And little did we know that just a little over a week later, he would fall. And so the next time I saw my grandpa was... And you can kind of see it, in the hospital. And he didn't look quite like himself. He was on oxygen, and his kidneys weren't working. But he was still himself inside and still very alert and aware. And we had some very special fellowship with each other. And I felt very privileged to be the only grandchildren there. Not that I wouldn't have wanted the other ones to be there, but I felt privileged. And to be right with him when he breathed his last. The day after he died, I was with my grandma at her house, sitting on the couch. And of course, a death in the family is hard for the children and grandchildren, but how much harder for a spouse of almost 65 years? And I was reading her promises from the Bible about how Jesus was going to come, and Jesus is going to make everything new and all this. And I was kind of surprised when she just interrupted me and said pretty loudly, "Well, I wish he would come soon." And I said, "We're working on it." But her statement really kind of riveted in my mind and kind of repeated and echoed in the coming days as I thought about her desire for it to be soon. And then I started thinking about how her statement is really just a tiny... example of a whole world full of suffering and a whole world that needs Jesus to come soon. The Bible talks about how all creation groans waiting for the second coming. It says in Romans chapter 8, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs until now." And we see that this plays itself out in a lot of different ways in our world. And I'm just going to outline a few. We see creation groaning when we see the poverty that exists in our world. Starvation. Did you know that 925 million people in the world do not have enough to eat? Did you know that 6.5 million children under the age of 5 die every year because of hunger-related causes? That's almost 18,000 people a day. Did you know that 1 out of 8 people do not have access to safe water? That's nearly 1 billion people. That diarrheal diseases caused by unsafe water and poor sanitation kill 4,000 children every day. And we see that poverty is not just something far away, although we are blessed to be in a fairly prosperous nation, at least until recently. But we have our share of poverty in the U.S. And the San Diego Regional Task Force on Homelessness estimates that San Diego County has more than 9,600 homeless people. At least 1,500 which are chronically homeless. And we know that the unemployment rate in our nation is almost 10%. That means like 1 out of 10 people in here don't have a job. These pictures, Jeff will recognize some of them. The lady on the top is named Jennifer. And Jeff and I kind of befriended Jennifer at Southern. And I found her by the side of the road under a bridge. And she was living in this little tiny hotel room with her 2 sons. And it was just really mind-opening thing just to be like a small part of her life and to see the challenges that someone so impoverished goes through to take care of basic needs like food and health care and education and transportation and all of these things. And underneath her is Rick. And he drove a little cart around Ottawa, and he was sleeping by Bilo. And anyway, so I really appreciate the homeless ministry that this church does, and also that Project Touch does in Temecula. And if you aren't acquainted with Project Touch, just briefly, it stands for Together Our Unity Conquers Homelessness. And it's an organization that networks with many different churches and businesses in our area to help homeless. And they've recently opened up a shelter, and they're doing a lot of feeding. And it's just something that a lot of churches are involved in, and I'm glad that our church is starting to be involved in, and it's something that we need more of us to be involved in. When we see things like war in the Middle East and elsewhere, and the innocent people that suffer and die because of it, when we see crime, I was on my way back, and I was in the airport this week, and watching the news about the little boy that they found in the canal in Central California who had been murdered. And then after that came on about some girl that was missing, and then after that came on about some other girl that was missing, and then after that came on about a gang beating up this little boy. And it was just like one thing after another thing after another thing. When we see things like natural disasters like Hurricane Katrina and tsunamis, tornadoes, the picture on the top left is about 1.5 miles from my house in Tennessee. And that's when a tornado came through and leveled several buildings at Union University, a Baptist college right where I live. We never know when they're going to strike close to us. When we see things like child abuse, in the U.S., over 3 million reports of child abuse are made every year. When we see grief and loss, I noticed several funerals at our church recently, and it's sad, very sad when people go, and even sadder when they're young. And I see these pictures of, you know, parents with their children at the graves, and it just kind of breaks your heart, or at least it should. When we think about the ground that we walk on, imagine all of the years gone by of people dying and being buried and dying and being buried. And although we don't want to have too negative of a view on the world, in a way, the world is kind of like a giant graveyard. When we see genocide, like the Holocaust and Darfur and Rwanda, here's some genocide numbers. Over 1 million Armenians, 6 million Jews, and 5 million Roma and other undesirables in the Holocaust. 1,700,000 Cambodians, 200,000 Muslim Bosnians, 800,000 Rwandans. When talking about genocide, numbers are death tolls. When we see things like disease, cancer, cerebral palsy, cleft palate, leprosy, and AIDS, those are the pictures on the screen, but there's so, so many others. And then we see the diseases that we have in our country. The three leading causes of death, according to the CDC, are heart disease, cancer, and stroke, all which can be prevented, at least in a lot of cases. When we see mental illness, the National Institute for Mental Health estimates that over 1 in 4 Americans suffers from a diagnosable mental disorder such as depression, anxiety, bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, eating disorders, etc. And depression is the leading cause of disability worldwide. I believe over 600,000 suicides. 800,000 people commit suicide every year. When we see broken homes and we realize that over 40% of marriages end in divorce, and we see the distress of the environment, here's the oil spill, issues with global warming, we know that our resources are running out and life as we know it now is not sustainable for very long. And all these things that we talk about combine to show us creation groaning for the second coming of Jesus. And maybe a lot of the people in the world don't even know that that's what they need, but they at least want the peace and the end of suffering that his coming brings. And so in a way, the whole world is crying out, I wish he would come soon. I'd like to introduce you to Gloria Picklesheimer. She's a good friend of mine, partly because her last name is Picklesheimer, but for other reasons too. Gloria lives in the hood in Chattanooga, and just low-income housing or the projects. And Gloria wishes Jesus would come soon. And I had the privilege of giving Gloria Bible studies for a while I was at Southern. And I just loved her. She has like 3 teeth left. And she's just the sweetest thing in the world. And she talks real funny. And Gloria has a hard time reading, so I would try to bring pictures to the Bible studies. So like I would buy Nathan Green postcards and, you know, show her what it was that I was talking about, and she really liked that. Gloria has diabetes, several other health problems. She was horribly abused by her husband and I believe by her dad as well. And one of the first studies that I gave to Gloria was about heaven. So I had my little postcard about heaven, and I went in, and I had my notes, and I'm telling her, and I said, Gloria, what's the prettiest place that you've ever been to? And she said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, you know, like the beach, the mountains, you know, laying all these things out. And I learned that she's never really left Chattanooga. And I don't think she'd ever really been even to Signal Mountain or the pretty things around Chattanooga. And she said, I can't really remember seeing anything pretty. And it's not just scenery that was missing from her life, but things like love and education and knowledge about God and access to the right kind of health care and all of these things, maybe not to the extent that some people face it in other countries, but definitely compared to me, she had it very difficult. And so as I described to her what heaven was like and how we were all going to be there and we were all going to get along and Jesus is going to be there and he's going to wipe away the tears from our eyes, she started crying like a baby. Like her whole face was wet. And she just said, I just can't wait, you know? Like, I'm so excited. We're going to see Jesus. And she just goes off. And I left that Bible study very humbled because I realized that she wanted Jesus to come a lot more than I did. And so we see the whole creation groans, wants him to come soon. But what about us? Do you wish Jesus would come soon? And yeah, we can come to church and sing about it. And maybe when somebody dies or we have a hard time, we can think about it's going to be better in heaven. But what about just day to day when we think about what we really want? Are we anticipating and eager and wanting to hasten that day? Do we really want Jesus to come soon? And I ask myself, if not, then why? Because I think if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that maybe we're divided people. Maybe part of us wants him to come and part of us doesn't. And so if the answer is no, then why? Is it because we're too entertained here? We're too blind to all of the problems that we just looked at. The social inequality, the injustice, the crime, the poverty, the disease, the wretchedness of the world, because we're satisfied to watch whatever Hollywood will send us and to believe that there's some artificial world that doesn't even exist. Are we satisfied enough to entertain ourselves and to create a pseudo heaven based on lies that the media gives? What about the entertainment of heaven? The Bible says in Psalm 16:11, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And we may think that it's really entertaining to watch TV or to read a magazine or a book or something like that. But it's going to be more entertaining when we get to explore the galaxy, the galaxies, and see everything that God has made untainted by sin. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. I think about all the beautiful things that I've ever seen. I had the privilege of working for 2 summers in Yosemite National Park, and I think that's probably my favorite place on earth. But compared to heaven, Yosemite is really ugly. I can't even imagine with my earthly mind what could be that much better than Yosemite, but I know that there's going to be something. If we don't want Jesus to come, is it because we're too materialistic? Because while the other people that we saw in our pictures, the other people that we talked about, don't have food or water or the basic things to supply their needs, we have all that and a lot more. So when they think about heaven, they're thinking about solutions to their immediate problems, like, wow, when I go to heaven, I'm going to get to eat right. Wow, when I go to heaven, I'm going to drink that water. I'm going to eat off of the tree of life. But we have food to eat, and we have water to drink, and we have a lot of things that we don't even need. But compared to what is in heaven, what we have is just not even worth anything. The Bible talks about the riches of heaven, like mansions and stones and gold, and all those things are good. Perfect health, seeing our loved ones. But the most important thing, of course, is to see Jesus. We may think that we're rich, like the Church of Laodicea, but God knows that we are impoverished as well. I like to picture heaven, what it's going to be like. Kind of like the best vacation, except better. And to think about all the animals, and like how when I was a little kid, I wanted to slide down the neck of a giraffe. And how the lion is going to lie down with the lamb. And what it's going to be like to go scuba diving. But I feel like often I'm too comfortable here. Or at least I think I'm comfortable. But I'm not compared to the comfort of heaven. The Bible says, God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And we can be confident that heaven will be both a comfortable and a comforting place. If we don't want Jesus to come the way that we should want him to come, is it because we're too discouraged? Because the devil whispers lies into our minds like, you're not going to make it. It's too hard. You don't really have a chance. It's too late. You're too messed up. Whatever. And then I think of the promises of God and how they counter every lie that the devil says. Like this. This is from the book Amazing Grace. Ellen White says, our Redeemer has opened the way so that the most sinful, the most needy, may find access to the Father. All may have a home in the mansions which Jesus has gone to prepare. And then in Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. And if that's you, then maybe you don't want heaven the way that you should because you're afraid or discouraged, I would encourage you to turn to the promises of God and let him give you hope. Do you wish he would come soon? Hopefully the answer is yes. Or if it's no, hopefully it's at least no, but I want him to change me, so I'll wish that he'll come soon. And so, if we want to press forward, wishing and trying to wish and letting him change us so that we'll hate the sinful world that we live in? How is it that we can do this? I'm not going to present any new ideas, just the old stuff. But I think we're going to keep hearing the old stuff until we can get it right. If we think that we can spend eternity with God, that we can be ready to be in fellowship with him and to visit with him throughout the ceaseless ages of eternity, but we can't spend time with him in the morning, how does that work? If God has said, I want to commune with you, I want to hang out with you through my word, but we can't hang out with him now, how are we going to be ready to hang out with him then? John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. The Bible defines eternal life or heaven not just in the sense of time, but in the sense of relationship, that what it means is to know Christ. If we aren't getting to know him now, how will we be ready then? And so I encourage you to pick up your Bible and find in it the Father who cares, who comforts, to learn about the character of Christ, to let his love make a difference. I encourage you to learn to trust him like a baby trusts its father, its mother, to lean on his righteousness, to look away from yourself. I encourage you that regardless of the mistakes of the past, all the times that maybe you haven't had devotions, that the Bible says that God's mercies are new every morning, and there's no better time to start than now. I love this. Heaven begins here. This is from The Faith I Live By. As through Jesus we enter into rest, heaven begins here. We respond to his invitation, come, learn of me. And in thus coming, we begin the life eternal. Heaven is a ceaseless approaching to God through Christ. The longer we are in the heaven of bliss, the more and still more of glory will be open to us. And the more we know of God, the more intense will be our happiness. As we learn the principles of the Bible and implement them into our lives, we start to experience heaven. When we pray like the Lord's Prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is a place where God's will is done. That's why it's so cool. If we're praying that God's will be done in earth like it is in heaven, we're praying that we want God's will to be done here. And if we truly pray that and we truly live that way, our lives will make little bits of heaven on earth. Prayer. If we think that we're going to join with the angels in praising God and that we're going to sit down and talk to Jesus and thank him for all that he's done with us once we get to heaven, then I think we should start talking to him now. Ellen White says that prayer is the opening of a heart to God as to a friend. We can take God everything, the things that are bothering us, things that are stressing us out, the things that we can't figure out. We can intercede with him on behalf of our family, our friends, our church, our community, our world. We can pray for revival and reformation, like in the 777 idea, where Seventh-day Adventists are praying 7 days a week at 7 a.m. or 7 p.m. for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We can pray that God will give us a true repentance and a true sorrow for sin, and that he will help us to care, and that he will help us to want heaven. There's no problem that is too big or too small to bring to God through prayer. And I want to encourage you, regardless of your current prayer life or lack of, that Jesus still wants to hear from you just as much. Because sometimes when we fail in the spiritual disciplines, like Bible study and prayer and witnessing or whatever else, we fall down and we want to stay down. And the devil comes and whispers that discouragement. But Jesus wants us to know that he still loves us every bit as much, and that it's not too late. And so when he brings these messages of, these challenging messages, I believe he wants them to be presented in an encouraging way. And I hope that that's what's coming across. If in heaven, there won't be any social inequality, there won't be any castes or classism or any of the things that we experience, and we're all going to be serving Jesus and we're all going to be serving each other, then wouldn't it make sense to start serving people today? Especially since our service may play a big role in whether or not other people are in heaven. God has a special work for each one of us, regardless of our profession, our talents, our age. He knows every person that you're in contact with. He knows exactly who you could help and the ways that you can help them. In heaven, if we're all going to be looking out for each other, we need to start looking out for each other today. We've been given this opportunity to paint the world with his love. And surely a huge part of this exists in meeting people's felt needs. But I feel it's also necessary to mention that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has a unique and very urgent and important message. And we aren't doing people a favor when we only meet their felt needs and we don't lead them to Christ and we don't lead them to the knowledge that we have about prophecy and about the Sabbath and about all these things that we know that especially in the end of time are going to have a major impact on our world. And so let's be bold enough to not only meet people's felt needs, but to share the love of Christ with them. And let's pray that God will help us to know how to do that. Amen. And so, when I think about who will be ready for Jesus when he comes, the only answer that I can think is those who are letting him come in now. Because, yeah, Jesus wants to come to bring an end to the suffering, to make everything new, but he also wants to come into our lives now and to start making things new with us. And when I think about a life that let Jesus do that, I think about my grandpa. My grandpa prayed for me 3 times a day, every day. And he didn't just pray for me. He prayed for the church. He prayed for different ministries. He prayed for all his kids, all his grandchildren, his wife. He prayed for the world. He prayed for about everything that I can think of. And my grandpa read his Bible, but he didn't just read it. He did what it said. And when he read about Jesus, He let that love transform him. And I never have seen anyone so selfless and caring and precious as my grandpa. And so I felt when I was with him, I wish these pictures weren't dark because they're really special pictures, but when God allowed me to spend the last couple days of my life, my grandpa's life with him, I read him cards that people sent, but I also read to him from the Bible. And I think he knew what was happening. And I read to him from Revelation 21 about how God is going to make everything new. And it was never more real to me than when I was holding the hand of someone that was about to breathe their last. And I never appreciated the sacrifice of Jesus so much as when I realized that because Jesus died, this isn't it. And that I will see my grandpa again, and that my grandpa will have eternal life because Jesus was willing to suffer. And so I was deeply moved and challenged. I was thankful for the way that God showed his grace and answered my prayers in like little things. Like, I wanted my grandpa to say a blessing on me, because I was thinking about, like, in the Bible, the patriarch would call all their children together and say a blessing. So it was hard because it was hard for him to talk. And but one of the last days, he would put his hand like this and just pat you. And my grandpa always used to pat our heads and say, blessings on thee. And so I said, Grandpa, remember when you used to pat my head and say blessings on me? And he said, yeah. And I took his hand and I put it on my head. And I said, Grandpa, I want you to bless me. But you don't have to say it out loud, because I know it's hard. But he did say it out loud. And he said, bless dear Elise and her missionary work. And so I didn't want to deliver a message that was overly emotional, because I don't like being like that. But I felt like this is what God wanted me to say. And I want to live a life like my grandpa, even though I feel like I'm a long way from that right now. A life where he constantly said, where he constantly let God come. Because of that, I know that he will be ready when Jesus comes again. And I want to challenge each one of you to be ready when Jesus comes by letting him come now. And I don't know where each person is at, and I don't need to know, but each person needs to know that they are deeply loved, and that, like that quote says, all may have a mansion in the heaven, all may have a mansion in the heaven that God has prepared. And I encourage you to go home and search your hearts and talk to God and ask him what it will take, both for you to be ready and for you to want him to come soon. The last verse in the Bible, when John was in on the island of Patmos, and he's hearing from God, and God says, he that testifies of these things is true. And John responds, even so, Lord, come quickly. And so may that be our prayer today, that God will come quickly today into every nook and cranny of our lives to make us more like him, and that he will come quickly to end the suffering and the pain that's all over this world. And I invite you to bow your heads with me for prayer. Jesus, we want you to come soon. And we pray, God, that no matter where we're at, that you will keep sending encouragement to us. We know that you want us in heaven way more than we could ever want to be there. But we do want to be there. So I pray for each person here, God, that you will continue drawing them with your cords of love, like you say that you do, and that you will do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. We pray, Jesus, that we will be ready when you come, and we pray that we invite you to come now. In Jesus' name, amen.